I brought an illustration today. And it's even underinflated. Yeah. Age. But at one time he studied to go into the ministry. He was a very serious minded man. He was Catholic, born Catholic. He was going to be a priest. He began coaching the Green Bay Packers. I believe it was in 1959. And he coached there for 8 years. He had 5 NFL championships and 2 Super Bowl wins. Oh, I don't need them now, brother. Thank you. I print my notes like that.
Well,
okay, thank you. Well, I look like a woman if I put some of these. Vince Lombardi, when he took over the team, the Green Bay Packers, he said, guys, we're going to get back to the basics. Now, I want you to think about this. He is coaching a professional football team. And the very first day he goes in, he said, guys, we're getting back to the basics. This is a football. Well, the reason I'm starting off this way is because today's lesson out of the scripture is very basic. And yet, we need to be reminded of these basic truths from the Word of God. Folks, this is a football. And I want you to learn some things today. Now, you hold that. Don't be throwing it around. Maybe you shouldn't have thrown that to Jason. I should have went to John. I want you to hear some of the quotes that Vince Lombardi made, because I believe you can take some of his quotes and you can relate it to the truth of the Word of God today in our lives. So think about this. He said, some people try to find things in this game that don't exist. But football is only 2 things, blocking and tackling. He was going to the basics, wasn't he? Listen, he said, winning is not a sometime thing. It's an all the time thing. You don't win once in a while. You don't do things right once in a while. You do them right all of the time. Winning is a habit. Unfortunately, so is losing. That's good, guys. I'm telling you. It's probably my favorite quote of his. He says, perfection is not attainable, but if we will chase perfection, we can catch excellence. The only place success comes before work is in the dictionary. I thought that was funny. I thought that was really good. The only place success comes before work is in the dictionary. I believe the generation in which we live needs to see that on a billboard every day of their life. And then the last quote that I have is, winners never quit and quitters never win. Can I tell you, God has called each one of us to be a winner, not to be a quitter and not to be a loser. Now, you may think that you're a loser, but when you hook up to Jesus, you've joined the winning side. And you will win if you'll stay with him. Now, Paul gives us 7 attributes in these 5 verses that are extremely important, that he says, he's still coming off of last week's sermon, just a couple verses, where he says, put on that new man, take off the old man, but put on the new man. And basically he's saying, now the new man, these 7 attributes have got to be in this new man. And the very first thing he says is, put away lying. The Greek word for lying is pseudo. We use that word, don't we? Pseudo, which means false. Lying misrepresents the truth. There, listen to my words, there is no such thing as a white lie. A lie is a lie is a lie. If it's not the truth, it's a lie. Don't fool yourself by saying it's a white lie. Well, there's one hell. And Revelation 21:8 says that all liars will go there. This is not a big deal, is it, Pastor? It's a really big deal. And I'm going to tell you, Christians lie. And they lie a lot. And you ought not do that. You can lie more than just verbally. I told you this story many times. When I was a kid, by the time I was 21, I'd owned like 30 cars. I bought and sold and I made money. You don't normally make money on used cars, but I did. Because I was raised up by a heathen father. A godly mother, but a heathen father. And he told me, if they don't ask, you don't tell. And that's exactly what I held to. If they didn't ask if that car had been wrecked, they didn't know it. If they didn't ask if that motor was blown and used more oil than it did gas, they didn't know. No, I'm teasing. But I just didn't volunteer until the Holy Spirit convicted me one day and said, I expect more out of my children than that. And I had to quit buying and selling used cars. So I just gave it up. Matthew 5 verse 37 says, this was in red in my Bible, it's the words of Jesus. He said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Folks, you don't have to come up with an excuse if you tell someone no. And this is where we get into lying most of the time. So someone says, hey, as a businessman, I was asked all the time, will you give money to this? Will you give money to that? And the natural response was, no, that's not in my budget. I can't do that. Or no, our insurance won't cover that. And again, the Lord convicted me and said, let your yes be yes, your no be no. But people would ask, will you support this? I'd say, no. God bless you. But no, we're not helping. You don't have to. If you ask me to use my lawnmower, no is sufficient. Or yes, it's my lawnmower. Why do we lie? Most of the time, we're trying to protect ourselves. We're trying to make ourselves look good. In the New Testament church, there's a story about someone lying. It's Ananias and Sapphira, right? Barnabas had just sold a piece of property and brought it to the church, and they loved Barnabas so much that they actually changed his name and they called him Son of Encouragement. That's Barnabas, Son of Encouragement. Man, this guy is wonderful. Look at what he's doing. And Ananias looks at that and he thinks, I want that kind of recognition. I want to be known. So they had a piece of property and they sold it. And when they sold it, they got together and they conspired together and they said, okay, now when they ask us if this is the amount that we sold our property for, you just say yes and I'll do the same thing. And God struck them dead right there in the church house. Because I believe it was Peter said, you're not lying to me, you're lying to the Holy Ghost. Why? Because they wanted to look good. Folks, you need to take this real seriously. You don't need to lie to your spouse. You don't need to lie to your children. You don't need to lie. Now I'm going to go one more step, and some of you are not going to like this. We never told our children of Santa Claus. We never told them about the Easter Bunny. You know why? Because I didn't ever want my children to say, you lied to me. Plus, I think that Jesus is better than Santa Claus. And I think if you tell the real story, it's better. I don't have to show them an Easter Bunny to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You get it? We've been sold a bill of goods. If my wife says, does this dress make me look fat? You've heard my response. Say, no, baby, it ain't the dress. No, no. No, you don't say that. But you don't lie either. You don't say, that looks fine on you. If it doesn't, you be as tactful as you can. But you say, you know, there's other things in your closet that look more flattering on you. You be as tactful as you can, but you don't lie. Don't make excuses for yourself. Speak the truth. And Treva learned. She just don't ask. John chapter 8 verse 44 says, you are your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. Jesus said, I am the truth. And he said, the devil is a liar. Which one do you want to bring to your side? Which one do you want to be known for? He goes on in this thing. He says, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. The Bible calls us a body, the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not Bridge of Hope. It's all Christians. I want you to think about it this way. What if your body lied to your brain? What if your nerve impulses or your senses started sending false messages to your brain? So you go to see that burner that's red hot, and your nerves and your senses says red means cool. It's okay to touch that. And when you touch that, because your brain has received wrong information, you touch that and you got some severe damage. Think about that. We're members of one another. What if we start sending wrong messages to the body of Christ? Then you will act wrongly, right? You're acting on bad information. Are you getting this? We're members of one another. In other words, I'm accountable to you. You're accountable to me to give out right information all the time. There's not much that I despise any more than a liar. Because you can't trust them. You can't trust them. Guys, let this not be part of us. Let's put away lying. He goes on, he says, be angry and do not sin. I want you to know that the sin is not in the anger. The sin is in the action that follows the anger. Or it can be in that. So God never commands an emotion. I want you to follow this logic. God never commands an emotion. Anger is an emotion. So he never says, don't be angry. That, you know, he made us as emotional people. But I want you to also understand, God said, love one another. You see, love is not an emotion. Now, this is beside the sermon, but I believe the Church of Jesus Christ needs to hear this. Love is not an emotion. Love is not a feeling. Love is a decision. You decide, I'm going to love. And that's why he will say, love one another. Because it's within you to do that, and it's not an emotion. Now, it evokes emotions, right? But it's not an emotion. Anger is an emotion. So he doesn't say it's a sin to be angry. Don't you be angry. But he says, in your anger, don't sin. Now, most of the time, we get angry because of a selfish desire. Because someone did something to us that we think we deserve better than that. You ought not speak to me. I'm a respectable person. I'm this way or I'm that way. You ought not. That's selfish. That anger is not justified. But there is an anger on this earth that is justified. Jesus got angry when he saw that they was turning the house of God into a den of thieves. There are sometimes in this world when you're going to see some social injustice that ought to bring an anger in you. When you see people aborting babies, when you see whole societies being wiped out, that ought to bring anger. And that's a good anger, but you got to be careful how you treat that. So you turn that over to the Lord and you pray. Jesus never condemns us, and he never condemns the anger, but he gives a word of wisdom here. He says, but don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You need to deal with your anger in that day. Now, there's real wisdom here. The longer you stay angry, the more you're liable to sin. The more sin may come into that. So, husbands and wives, this is the closest relationship we have. Sometimes it's church members. You may get angry with someone in the church. You may get angry with your wife or with your husband. What's the Bible tell us? Work it out right then. Speak the truth in love, but work it out. If I get mad at John, I haven't sinned. If John gets mad at me, he hasn't sinned. But we need to deal with it. We need to come together as brothers in the Lord and say, John, what you did upset me. Can we talk about it? And John says, well, sure, I didn't mean to upset you. Now that's maturity in the Lord. Do you see that? Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Deal with it while it's day. The longer you brood over something, the bigger it gets. The longer you hold that inside your heart, the more opportunity that Satan has to come and begin to build that little thing up. And all of a sudden, it's something huge inside of you. And it's not even about this little issue anymore. It's about so much more. And then when John and I comes together, I can't just look at him and say, John, you did something and this upset me. Can we talk about it? You know what happens? I go to him, John, what was you thinking? How dare you treat me that way? Why? Because I've let it go for 2 weeks. And in those 2 weeks, Satan has been working in my mind. And he's been saying, John doesn't like you. John did this and he's doing so much more that you just don't even, you get it? Yeah. This happens to every one of us. The Bible says don't be ignorant concerning Satan's devices. Let me tell you, he's at work. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And then he says, don't give place to the devil. Now, we slip this verse out of context, and we use this verse in a lot of different ways. Now, stay with me for a second. Many Bible verses have many different meanings, but you always got to get the contextual meaning first. Does this make sense? Bible interprets Bible. Keep a verse in the context in which it was written to get the message that the writer was sending us. So he says, be angry, but sin not. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't give the devil a foothold. This is one continuous thought. Your anger that's not dealt with gives the devil an opportunity to move into your life. Do you remember the old salesman, the old door-to-door salesman? They would come, they'd knock on your door, and you'd open your door, and they'd say, hi, I'd like to sell you some encyclopedias. This is the best thing in the world happening. And you'd say, I'm not interested. And you go to close the door, and that salesman slip his foot in the door. So you couldn't close it, right? That's exactly what happens in the spiritual sense. When we don't deal with things, the devil slips his foot in the door, and all of a sudden he has entrance into your heart and mind, which changes your life. Listen to this statement. I believe the Lord gave it to me. Footholds become strongholds over time. The Bible talks about strongholds in our life, that the Word of God can break down and cast down the strongholds in our life. When you do something repeatedly, it becomes a stronghold. But footholds is where it starts. Let's deal with the little foxes that spoil the vine so they don't become big, right? Again, another scripture. Romans 13:14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That's why I included that quote. If we chase perfection, we can catch excellence. Let's not just sweep this thing under the rug. Let's not act like this doesn't hit every one of us between the eyes, because it does. Every person in this room deals with this stuff. Now, I believe that's what he meant in context. Don't give the devil a foothold. Anger, unresolved, gives him a foothold. But I believe there's lots more of places that we open the door to the devil. Lying, that's exactly right. Lying opens the door to the devil. I think there's little habits that we do that if not dealt with, it opens the door. What am I talking about opening a door? I'm saying it gives the devil entrance. Do you realize in John 10 that Jesus said, I am the door? In other words, I am the entrance into your life from heaven. Everything good that God wants to give you, it's going to come through me because I'm the door. Well, I want you to know Satan is a type of door also. He's saying, don't open the door to certain things. This is my big fight against marijuana. Lots of people says, well, marijuana is not, I won't say contagious. I don't mean contagious. What is it? Not addictive, you know. But I tell you what it is. It's a gateway drug. It gives the devil an opportunity to get you to experiment with others. Same way with the beer, guys. You maybe can drink a beer and go to heaven. I'm not going to argue with that. But I'm going to say, I don't see that it brings anything good into your life. I believe what happens, why do we even need to get intoxicated? Why do we need that stuff? We don't. We have the joy of the Lord. We have Jesus Christ. Why should we fill our heart and mind with anything other than that? I believe substances like that open the door so the devil can come in. You better be careful what you put in your body. You need to be careful what friends you allow in your heart. I believe that we should be friendly to all people and show the love of Jesus to everyone. But I think you better be careful on who you allow to be intimate in your heart. Right? Amen. That's good preaching, Pastor. He said in Romans 13:14, make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. Have you ever heard somebody that has a habit of spouting off say, well, I'm a natural redhead. You know what they've just done? They made an excuse for them being hot-tempered. Well, we all know that redheads are hot-tempered. Right? They don't have to be. I'm hot-tempered by nature, but Jesus changed my nature. Now, it didn't happen overnight. Matter of fact, it took many, 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 many years for God to change me on this. And I find it still wants to slip back into my life once in a while. Be quick-tongued and hot-natured, hot-tempered. But God will change your nature. Don't make excuses for your sin. That's what that verse is saying. Make no provision for your flesh. You're not going to change until you look somebody in the mirror and say, you know what? That's a bad behavior. It doesn't glorify Christ. And I ought not do it. Now, it may not be something that we can preach from the pulpit. But there are things that the Holy Spirit will tell you individually that you ought to stop doing if you'll listen to Him. I remember when back in the 70s, our church in Murray had a lot of college students. My brother was studying for the ministry, and he was going straight from high school to Bible school. And there was a girl, a young girl, who had just come into the church. She just got saved. And you remember in the 70s when they wore short shorts? Well, this girl all of her life had wore short shorts, and she just got saved in college, and that's what she wore. And so anytime our church had a gathering outside a church, picnic or something like that, this girl would come in her short shorts. And I mean, they were short. And my brother, he decided that he needed to be the Holy Spirit for her. And so he began to convict her of those shorts. And the more he preached to her about those ungodly shorts, the more she determined, I won't give up my shorts. And it just hardened her heart until, thank God, my brother went to college 6 hours away. And then the Holy Spirit could move in. And the Holy Spirit began to convict her of those short shorts. And when it came from the Holy Spirit, she had no problem getting rid of her shorts. Sometimes we need to leave those things up to the Holy Ghost. You are not someone else's conscience. You are not someone else's Holy Spirit. If you determine that someone's not doing right, pray about it. Pray about it. Keep your mouth shut to that person. Let the Spirit of God touch their hearts, right? I feel like I'm preaching a whole lot better than you're shouting today. Number five was quit stealing. And the word stealing there in the Greek is klepto. We know what that means, right? To cheat, to take wrongfully. He says, but work with your hands so that you can have something to give to those in need. Isn't that an interesting statement? The reason we work is not just to bless me. It's not just to provide for me and my family. It's so that I can be a blessing to others. Again, it's sort of like stealing, or sort of like lying. Stealing comes from more than one resource. I mean, there's more than one avenue to steal. If you only work when your boss is looking at you, you're stealing. That's good preaching, Pastor. You see, I believe that Christians ought to be the best workers in the house. I really do. Because to do otherwise is stealing from your employer. If you're taking breaks that he doesn't offer you, that's stealing. If you're taking pencils home and workbooks home, and well, they've got a whole closet of this, so I'm just going to take one, that's stealing. If you're cheating on your taxes, that's stealing. I thank God we live in a government that provides us as many things as it does. Now, you can feel like, you know what, this government just wastes a lot of money. And it does. But you know what, this government does a lot of good for us. Every time you see a young man or a young woman in uniform, you ought to think, there's my tax dollars at work. I thank God for our army and for our military that protect us and protect the borders. And not only does that, but helps other people in the world. And I've got a part in that. Now, I believe that we ought to take every deduction we can take. I don't want to pay your share and my share too, but I'm okay with paying my share. Does that make sense? Then he goes on, he says, let no corrupt, that word sapros, it means rotten, foul, putrid, or decaying. Let no rotten word come out of your mouth. All my life as a Christian, I got saved at 7 years old, grew up in the house of the Lord. Dad was an alcoholic, so I got to see light and darkness right there in the same house. And all my life I thought, if I don't cuss and I don't tell dirty jokes, I'm good. Until I read that scripture and had it explained to me. And that's so much more than lying or telling dirty jokes. It's gossip. It's so much more even than gossip. You see, he said, if it doesn't build up, shut up. That's good teaching, Pastor. Sort of like Thumper, you know. If you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. I think that's Bible. You see, if I'm going to talk in the house of God and it doesn't encourage Jason and Joey and the rest of you, then I probably ought not say it. If it doesn't encourage, keep your mouth shut. Say, Pastor, this might be a good time to end your sermon. James chapter 3, verse 6 says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. is set on fire by hell. Only what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Our talk should share good things and build people up. The tongue is an unruly member. Who can control it? It's humanly untamable, but it's tameable by God. In other words, you're going to need God's help on this one. And it's universal. You hear me? It's universal. There's not a person alive that doesn't have trouble with this. It's that, Pastor Hart used to say, it's that little hole under my nose that gets me in so much trouble. It's right, isn't it? Make no provision for your flesh. Remember that verse I just said? Let's not just say, well, that's who I am. Well, you know, I've had a mouth that ran off for all my life. Well, I think today's a good day to stop it. What if we went to a church that people took that verse seriously? You know what? I'm not going to speak unless it's encouraging. Yeah. It sounds about like this church right now. Pretty quiet. Now, I'm not saying that we can't have fun. I'm not saying that we can't joke and laugh. I can remember when I was a kid, I was telling a joke in the back of the church lots of times. And this lady came up to me and she said, "Honey, we're not supposed to be clowns." Well, I found my identity being a clown as a kid. You know, so that was like she's just slapped me upside the face. I don't think that's what the scripture says. I am very grateful for people that have really good sense of humor. So they bring light and laughter to a conversation. Matter of fact, I think joyful people are like magnets. Have you ever went to church, or say the church was having a potluck after church, and there's six tables out there, and five of them are quiet, and one of them is hilarious, they're having a party. Which table do you want to sit at? Every one of these tables has got empty chairs. That table over there is doing so much laughing. Every chair is full. I've seen people take a chair out of the tables that were full and are empty and move it over to the table. Hey, make room for me. Why? They want to be a part of that. And I don't think God is saying, no, 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 we ought not laugh in the church. See, I thank God for a church that laughs. I think, again, it's an emotion that God has given us. But when that humor is low level, when it's dirty and out of the gutter, it ought not happen in the house of God. No, stop that. It ought not happen in your house. It ought not come out of our mouths. That's what he's saying. Let no corrupt word. This goes so much more than cussing. So much more than gossip. If it doesn't build up, shut up. Thus saith the Holy Ghost. I'm going to tell you, the devil's after your words. Proverbs 18:21, I believe it is. Yeah, 18:21. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. John 10:10 says Satan came to kill, steal, and destroy. One of the things that Satan is trying to steal is the influence of your words. Proverbs 25:11 says a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a pitcher of silver. I pray this all the time. Lord, let my words be like apple of gold in a place setting of silver. Every funeral I go to, every funeral that I have to preach, I say, God, let my words be like apples of gold. You guys know one of my favorite preachers is the Church of Christ preacher, John Dale in Murray. And I have been with John numerous, numerous occasions. And John just amazes me because he always has the right word to speak. I've heard this man preach hundreds of funerals. Never one does he repeat. They're all different. He has such a way of ministering to people. His words are like apples of gold. I see him in a funeral. He'll call out every member of the family by name. He'll call them out. He'll talk to them and address them. And you feel the peace of God. The devil's after your tongue. You hear me? The devil's after your tongue. You have the power of death, and you have the power of life in your tongue. Which one are you speaking? Which one are you speaking? It's something that you got to continually be reminded of. Let my words be like apples of gold. Again, I'm not saying we can't laugh and have a good time, but I'm saying in our laughter, let's glorify Jesus. Let's lift each other up. If my laughing has to come at your expense, ought not say it. That's why cutting each other down is not godly. It's a way of the world that has slipped in the church. I wasn't planning on talking about this, but I know that's from the Holy Ghost. So if I have to talk about how dumb you are, how stupid you acted the other day, to get a laugh, I am severely wrong. My words, whether they bring laughter or silence, needs to be truthful and uplifting and encouraging to everyone. When I got married, I was 19 years old, had a quick tongue. And the guy that gave me the best marriage advice I ever got was a single guy, never did marry. He took me aside and he said, Eric, he said, don't cut Treba down. Because he knew I was good at it. I cut everybody down. It always got a laugh. I enjoyed being the clown. And I would do it at your expense. I would do it at my expense. He spoke these words to me. Eric, don't cut Treva down. He says, you may laugh about it, but she'll remember it. It's true, guys. You may need to go home after this sermon and apologize to those you love. And say, you know what? I'm sorry if I've got laughs at your expense. I'm really sorry. I didn't mean it. Thank you, Jesus. That's from the Lord. And he goes right into the next one. Do not grieve the Holy Ghost. How do we grieve the Holy Ghost? To grieve means to pain, to offend, to vex. It's a picture. You know, many times a Greek word gives you a mental picture. This word here, the mental picture is one of a husband or a wife just finding out that his spouse has been unfaithful. Can you imagine? Can you imagine hearing the news that your spouse is unfaithful to you? Such pain. Such mental anguish. It's the most precious thing that couples have is the intimacy of when they come together. And now your spouse has become adulterous. The Bible says that we become adulterous. But I want you to know, when you don't do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do, the Holy Spirit is grieved, just as if you found out your spouse was unfaithful. You see, this sermon today is very basic. That's why I started off with Vince Lombardi. I believe the Lord is telling this church, get back to the basics. But when you go home, you got to deal with this sermon. If you dismiss my words, then you're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is speaking through me to your heart to encourage you to put away some things today. To come out and be separate, says the Lord. Let's not grieve the Holy Spirit. Let's not let things dwell in our heart for long term. You know, we heard the Wednesday night that about offense. And how offense is like planting a seed in your heart. I become offended. There's a little seed. You know, when you go outside after a good rain and you realize man, I've got a lot of little weeds growing up in my flower beds. It's so easy to bend down and just pick them up, right? Pick those little things up and get them out of your garden, get them out of your flower bed. But if you will wait and let that thing grow and get root, it becomes quite a chore to dig those things up. When I was 9, 10 years old, I worked for a farmer every summer until I got a job at 15 in the public. And every summer we would go through his fields, and that's before they had really good weed control chemicals. And so their fields got rated by the number of weeds that was growing in the fields. And when he first hired us, he said, I want you boys to go through this field and I want you to pull out all these weeds. And it got to where I couldn't do it. At 10 years old, I just couldn't pull those weeds because sometimes they were taller than the plant itself. And sometimes we found out that when we were pulling up the weed, it was uprooting the plant. So he gave us these big old machetes. So our job became, towards the end of the summer every year, we would go through these fields and we would chop these weeds down because they were not able to be pulled up. You see, I find the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is many times like that machete. You have allowed things to grow in your heart to the point that the roots have gone really deep. And the Holy Ghost says, I want to chop that out of your life because that's unfruitful. And I believe some of you are feeling it right now. Maybe about the words of your mouth. Maybe about something else. That this very, very basic scripture, don't lie, don't steal. Don't be in your anger. Don't sin. Deal with this stuff. Don't give the devil a foot. These are so basic, right? This is Christianity 101. And yet you can tell by this sermon, it still convicts us. Why? Because the church is loaded with it. Because the church has heard messages of it's okay. God knows you're human. What are you doing? You're making excuses for your flesh. Rather than saying, Holy Ghost, I don't want to stay this way. I want to change. I want to become more like you. I want to stop the lying, stop the stealing. I want my life to glorify you in all ways. You know what that does? That lifts up the Holy Ghost. He gets a big smile on his face when he hears words like that. But when you make excuses for your sin, it grieves the Holy Ghost, especially when he begins to convict us on things. James chapter 4 says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with this world is enmity with God? There are ways that we can grieve the Holy Ghost. Number one, I just wrote a few things down, by allowing impure things to penetrate our life and our thoughts. I remember my pastor years ago said he was in a dirty bookstore when he was young. And he said, I would drive for miles. He had a real bad habit of pornography. And this is back years and years ago, before you could get it on your phone. There was no cell phones back then. There was no home computers. You had to go to these dirty bookstores to see this filth. And he was hooked. One day he was standing in a dirty bookstore looking at a book, and somebody walked behind him whistling Amazing Grace. Now I'm going to tell you, people don't whistle Amazing Grace in a dirty bookstore. I believe that was an angel from the Lord. He said that hit him like somebody had slapped him in the face. He said, I dropped that book and I didn't walk out of that store. I ran out of that store. He knew that he had grieved the Holy Ghost. Pastor, do you believe that Christian people have habits like that? I absolutely do. You hear me? I believe Christians, people that love Jesus, still deal with very sinful habits. It doesn't help us if we come and condemn each other. What helps us is if we encourage each other, you can beat this thing through Christ. I don't care what has a grip on you, Jesus can set you free from this. Amen. When we behave immorally, when we act unjustly, And when we participate in anything contrary to His nature or Scripture, we grieve the Holy Spirit. I believe the one thing that we grieve the Holy Spirit more than anything is when He convicts us of something and we turn a deaf ear to Him. We say, not now. I don't want to listen to this, Holy Ghost. I'm pretty happy doing my own thing. Who was the singer that said, I did it my way? Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. I'm going to tell you, if you continue to do it your way, you're going to burst hell wide open. I don't care what name or what label you put on yourself. If you do it your way, you're going to go to hell. There is one way to go to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Vince Lombardi said, we're never going to be perfect. But if we chase it, we'll hit excellence. Amen. I believe the Lord is calling us to excellence. See, He doesn't use the word excellence. You know what He says? Be ye holy, for I am holy. You know what holy is? As John Bevere said, it's a cut above. It's excellence. It's separated for a specific purpose. And that's who the church of God is. You. That's who you are. You're a cut above. You've been separated. You've been called out of the flock to be something special to this world so that God can use you. Don't let the devil have your words. You hear me? Don't let the devil steal your words. I know that most of us believe that our words are not that important. Well, go back to the Word of God. Proverbs 18:21 says, the power of life and death is in your tongue. Does that sound important to you? Yes. I think that's really important. I think it's incredibly important. The power of life and death is in your tongue. Now, I can give control of my tongue to God, or I can allow the devil to continue to lead and guide me and speak through me. And I say the church needs to say, enough, devil. You're not getting my words any longer. And when you do, I will repent immediately for allowing you to speak through me. Some of you may think, well, Satan doesn't speak through me. Well, he did through Peter. Right after Peter, when Jesus says, who do men say I am? And then he says, who do you say I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And out of the next breath, when Jesus began to tell them the plan of God for his life, Peter said, over my dead body, that ain't going to happen to you. You remember what Jesus said? I rebuke you, Satan. Get thee behind me. Right? Why? Because the very man who had spoke the words of God then turned around and spoke the devil's words. You're not perfect. You're going to find yourself occasionally speaking words that are not life. What do? You repent. You confess it. And if I'm speaking to my wife, I need to be man enough to say, you know what, I'm sorry, that wasn't godly. That's good preaching. And that would save some marriages. Amen. Stand with me if you would. It's about as much as we can handle, isn't it? Thank God there wasn't 10. There's only 7. If you're not convicted today, you're probably going to get raptured up out of this church when you walk out of that door. So can we just say goodbye to you? To those that are not convicted in the service today, this is probably the last time we'll see you. God bless you. We love you. It's been an honor knowing you. When you get raptured, just tell Jesus we're on the way. If you're not convicted, you're either not listening to the Holy Spirit or you're perfect. And I don't believe I see any perfect people in this room. But I want you to make sure that you're not hearing me condemn you. I'm not bringing, and the Word of God is not condemning. He's just saying, you need to put these things off. Now, maybe all seven of these got you. I don't know, but I doubt it. I'd say more than likely, there's only one or two things that when we come through this thing, your heart was pricked. And you thought, ooh, I wish he would move on. I wish he would leave that off. Oh man, I hope he don't come down here and get in my face. And I didn't. I really tried to be good today. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to submit it to God? Are you going to say, God, I don't want to continue to be the same way I've always been. I want to change and I want to be more Christ-like than I've ever been before. God, you know I got a problem with my mouth. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit anymore with my mouth. Maybe it's, God, you know I really need to work on that lying thing. I grew up just wanting people to like me. So I just told them what they wanted to hear. Folks, that's a lie. It's a lie. If it's not the truth, it's a lie. We're members of one another. We deserve to hear truth. Your spouse deserves truth. Your children deserve truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What are you going to do with this today? If you ignore it after hearing a sermon like this, that's called grieving the Holy Ghost. But if you submit it to Him, He will empower you to change. His grace is sufficient for us. Can we pray together? Jesus, I know that these words hit every one of our hearts pretty seriously. And God, I pray that not one person would feel condemned by this pulpit or by this preacher specifically. But I do pray that we would embrace the conviction of the Holy Ghost and that there would be a spirit in the house that we would want to change and want to become more like You. God, I pray that not one of us would grieve You today and every one of us with maturity would say, help us. Help me not to make a provision for my flesh, not to make an excuse for how I am, but allow the Holy Spirit to change me. I pray right now for each one of us, including myself, that the Holy Spirit would empower us to change. May Your grace be sufficient for each one of us. God, controlling the tongue may be humanly impossible, but with God all things are possible. So Lord, we know this is possible with You. Help us, Jesus, to control the words of our mouth, to use them for life, to walk godly among an ungodly world, and to show Your love to people that need to see it. In Jesus' name we pray and submit our hearts on the altar today. Amen. Amen. Brother Denny, would you come and dismiss us?
You know, this message reminds me of a quote that I had it on my email signature at work for a little while. It says, perfection is a lot of little things done well. So that always reminds me that it's not always the big picture. It's the little things. It's the basic things. We got to remember to always keep those where they should be. So raise your hand, receive God's blessings. May the Lord bless you and may He keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. With nothing missing, nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless.